Wonderful. Thanks, Wayne. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless everybody. I was reminded in that medley that you sang so beautifully this morning of an ongoing battle we have that regarding lyrics, that like words like wheel, not regarding lyric, you're okay. When nobody's battling over you. Words like wheel, come wheel, or woe. And sometimes we change those more archaic words so people understand what we're singing about. Sometimes they're so nice we just say, well, look it up. And there's one where we decided, well, if you don't know what wheel is, W-E-A-L, look it up. There's a few others like Eden's Bowers Blooming, right? So anyway, so you can learn things here on Sunday morning. In addition to God's Word, you can increase your vocabulary. We try to be helpful. Well, God bless you all. Great to see you this morning. Turn to 1 Timothy, please. significant verse here in 1 Timothy 2 that I know many of you are familiar with, but it's a good one to be reminded of. I was watching something last night regarding, it was actually something done by people who were not, definitively not Christian, but it was regarding Christians and you know, sort of whining about why Christians always talk about you have to get born again. Why don't they just quit talking about you have to get born again? And they were sort of bothered by, you know, Christians talking about being born again. I kind of enjoyed that because, you know, obviously, like God's Word says, they don't understand, you know. Maybe they don't understand. Probably they don't fully understand what it even means to be born again. If they did, they'd understand why Christians talk about being born again constantly, because goodness gracious, if you love somebody, would you rather have them live 70 years or live eternally? You know, if you love somebody, would you rather have them be a child of the Almighty, loving, powerful God, the true God, the one true living God, or a child of the world? I mean, you know, that's almost a no-brainer, isn't it? For those of you who maybe haven't gotten born again or don't know if you have or aren't familiar with the new birth, what I'm going to be sharing this morning is really more for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you haven't, I really suggest that you at least find out whether you want to. Talk to somebody afterwards at least to find out whether it would benefit you to have eternal life and have a living, breathing connection with God Almighty, or whether you're better off as you are. I would suggest you might at least want to find out about this, because the new birth is the reason we're all here, and the reason many of us are still alive in the physical today is because we got born again spiritually and can now call ourselves sons and daughters of Almighty God. So I'm very thankful for that. But unfortunately, some mornings you can't handle the new birth in depth and also handle other topics. And today, really, what I want to share is a little bit more for those of you who are born again, which I know is a few of you. And in 1 Timothy 2, it's important to remember, we'll look at verse 3 here. It says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." I think oftentimes Christians forget that second part. I'm thankful that there's a lot of Christians out there exhorting people to be saved and helping them to be saved and telling them that they ought to be saved, even though it annoys some corners of the world. However, we also need to recognize that it says what God desires is not simply that people be saved, but then being saved, they come to a knowledge of the truth. They come to a knowledge of the truth. See, God wants his children not to just be born again and, like Hebrews 12 says, they don't know who their father is, but to know him. And there's one primary way by which we can know him, and we heard it again in manifestations this morning continually, where God exhorted us to know his word, right? Because it's first and foremost, it's via God's word that we get that knowledge. You know, John 17 tells us in that prayer of Jesus Christ where he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth." First place you're going to find truth is in God's word. And God wants all of us to not just be saved, but to come to a knowledge of the truth. So if you're going to come to a knowledge of the truth, you've got to go somewhere where truth is. And one place I know for sure where truth is, because God says so, is here in His Word. You know, in 2 Timothy, another important verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I better get back to my notes here. I'm off of them already. And you know what happens when I do that? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of coming to a knowledge of the truth, it says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God compares our handling of His word to one who is a workman, which is a great comparison, really. You know, because God's word is not something to be taken haphazardly. It's not a book that, it's not a magic book, as some treat it. You know, just open it to any page, put your finger down, and that's God's will for you today. No, that's fortune telling. Okay? That's not coming to a knowledge of the truth. That's using that book for something that was never intended for. Okay? God intended us to read it and to understand it. And He tells us that when we do so, we need to rightly divide His word. The words rightly divide, it's really the word to straightly cut. You know what that means? I'm sure if you've been around Christianity to any degree at all, you've heard people use the Bible to prove just about anything, right? And we need to know better. When we take, anytime anybody handles God's word, they've got to take a section of it out. And aren't you thankful that we have to do that? Because otherwise it would, we'd teach you Genesis to Revelation every Sunday and nobody would be left in the room. So obviously to teach God's word, you've got to take a section out. Now, are you doing that honestly? To where when people hear what you teach and go home, the section that you cut out fits back in the Bible. All too often people get all excited by what they hear. They go home and they can't make it fit themselves. And then their conclusion is, well, I must be stupid. You know, that angers me a little bit because a lot of Christians believe they're too stupid when in reality what they're being taught wasn't the Word of God to begin with. No wonder you can't make it fit back into the whole of the Word of God if it wasn't God's Word to begin with. So this exhortation in 2 Timothy 2 is primarily to those who handle God's Word with God's people, that when you do cut it, that you cut it rightly. See, so that when people take it home and endeavor to understand it in the context of the whole Word of God, that it fits back into God's Word. You see? There's one more thing involved, though, in this coming to a knowledge of the truth. And that's also in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some of you are wondering where I'm going with this. Well, you'll find out. Stick around, you'll find out. Of course, I hope the trumpet sounds before we get done. Then we'll find out a whole lot more, won't we? I'd have to learn to not breathe down into my microphone. They're finally letting me have a clip-on mic again today. Because I don't know if you guys noticed those ear mics that we wear, which are really wonderful. They don't stay on me. When I get a little heated up here, the mic starts sliding around my ear, and it's really, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but anyway, today I've got a clip-on one, but I've got to learn how to use those all over again, right? Back to the Word of God, how about, okay? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Okay, speaking of this thing that God wants us to come to a knowledge of, speaking of this thing that God wants us to cut straightly when we do handle it, it says that it gives us a reason for the Scriptures. And boy, this is so important because, you know, many, many, many Christians, well, certainly there are many Christians who desire to live for God. And because they haven't been taught or haven't taken the time to learn God's Word, they may be very active, but they're guessing as to whether they're doing God's will or not. So you have Christians pray that prayer of ignorance, you know, Lord, if it be thy will, Lord, if it be thy will, when really so much of God's Word tells us His will. So we don't need to pray that prayer of ignorance anymore. We can know His will. And then that which we do for Him, we could do with confidence. So there are many Christians, because they don't know God's Word, they may be very busy, but they're not sure if they're busy doing the right things. A knowledge of God's word could tell them what the right things are to get busy with. But on the other hand, there are many Christians who are very involved in God's word, deeply into God's word, study it. They know the Greek. They put, you know, and they think that that is an end in itself. See, and this, I think some of us here today are more experienced with that side of Christianity, that, you know, because certainly we call this place scriptural study groups. We like to study the scriptures, right? We have groups all over Central Ohio that are involved in that, and individuals who are involved in studying the scriptures. And sadly, the casual observer can get the idea that, oh, the whole object of Christianity is to get good at studying the scriptures. And boy, nothing could be more in error than that. You know, there's nothing holy about studying the scriptures. The study of the scriptures is a means to an end. If I treat the study of the scriptures as an end in itself, what I have on my hands is just another religion. And if you've looked at God's word, God's not in favor of religion. Religion is man exalting the things that man does, and man patting himself on the back for how good he is at those things that he does. There are many, many Christians who are excellent at studying the scriptures, and they think that's a spiritual achievement. There are many Christians who are so involved in studying the scriptures that they mistake the joy of discovery for the joy of the Lord. Oh, do you know what I'm talking about? That, boy, I finally understand this Greek word. And discovery is exciting in any field, right? When you find a new chord, you know what I'm talking about. When you're playing a song and then you hit a chord by accident, but it accidentally is so right, and it's exciting, isn't it? In any field, you know, when you use that, where's Dustin? You in here today? Oh, all the way over there. When you use the wrong spice, which I know you never do, but when you use the wrong spice and then it tastes even better than the right spice did, there's that joy of discovery. I'm being kind of silly here, but those of you who study the scriptures, you're familiar with this. There is a joy in seeing something for the first time in the grammar, in the language, in the study of God's word, but there's nothing spiritual about that. That's not the joy that God's talking about. That's just the joy of discovery. It's a wonderful thing, but if my Christian life culminates in my study, I've missed the entire point of study. Now, don't get me wrong this morning. I'm highly in favor of studying the Word. We encourage you to study the Word. If you stick around this church for very long, you're going to feel like you need to start studying the Word. And you're going to want to start studying the Word, but it's a means to an end. It is not an end in itself. And, you know, far too many Christians pride themselves on their study ability. And how, yeah, everything I learn, I sit down and I work it myself. I make sure it's right. And you know, we look at these word studies we've done, and I've got this. And that's all well and good, but how about you? Okay? I've seen your work. I've seen your Greek. I've seen your research projects. How about you? Now, again, let me be clear. Am I saying Greek and research are bad? No. But what I would ask is, how's that changed you? See, how's it changed your heart? How's it changed your life? If it hasn't, then why not study history or something else that has no power in it? Because this Word of God, God tells us it's living and powerful, right? So it would seem to me that if I'm studying it properly, I ought to be getting some life and some power from it. And that's where 2 Timothy 3 comes in, because it gives us the purpose for God's word. All scripture, all of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That word instruction is really the key to this whole series here, because that word instruction is that Greek word paideia. See, I know Greek, is specifically regarding the training of children. It's not referring so much to instruction, teaching like classroom instruction, but to the way that children are trained, you see. And it involves doctrine, reproof, and correction, doesn't it? Any of you who've raised children know that you just have to tell them once. It's amazing. You tell them once and they get it. No. you get my point. There's doctrine involved, teaching, you know, but then there's also reproof. Reproof is where you point out where they're not doing what you told them to. Correction is when we remind them what we told them in the first place. That's what God's word is for the training of children. Whose children? God's children. See? Because why? Well, why did you train your children? I know you trained them, right? Why did you train them? So that they'd work harder for you? No. So they'd grow up to be good, wonderful, mature, to know Christ. Oh, that's not all of us can say that. That's great that you can. But, you know, even a good worldly parent who doesn't know Christ will raise their children at least not just to know how to cut the grass, but the inner things, the heart things. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Oh, you understand? That's all part of the training, isn't it? Not just that they know how to sharpen their number two pencils, but that there's something on the inside as well. There's a character on the inside. And certainly if you have a Christian parent, that you know confidently when that child has grown to maturity, that they're equipped to walk with their Heavenly Father. They may not do it perfectly. In fact, newsflash, homie, they won't do it perfectly. But they've got the equipment to, you see. That's this word here, this word instruction in righteousness, that God tells us, and what aren't you thankful he told us, that he gave this word, every word of the scriptures is for his children to grow up, see. So if my study of the word is not culminating in me growing up, I'm missing something. I'm missing an important step. You know, I've met Christians who think that the Bible's this puzzle God gave us. You ever meet people like that? They approach the Word of God like it's a puzzle, that God gave us this intricate puzzle, and now it's my job to put it together. And the better I can put the puzzle together, the more God approves of me. Oh, that's a nice concept, I guess, but, you know, it's not what God says he gave his word for. Yet I've met many people who approach it that way, as if God made this thing so intricate, so if I'm really sharp, I can piece it all together, and then God's proud of me. You finished the puzzle. Oh, I can't begin to tell you the number of ways in which that concept is devilish. Not just wrong, but devilish. God, didn't we just read? He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. If God's desire is for us to come to a knowledge of the truth, why would he make the truth difficult? Why would he make it puzzling? Why would he hide it? He didn't. It's clear. Now, I understand some of you have picked up a Bible in the past and said, I don't understand any of this. Well, there's a few reasons for that, okay? We've got difficulties because of our language skills. We've got difficulties because of the language we speak and the culture that we live in. Because certainly the Bible, you know, I have to clarify this. When I spoke to our teens, I talked about Orientalisms, which is another one of those words that simply means Eastern things. The Bible was written east of here, right? Okay, so even the Bible lands are technically the Orient, the East. There are things about the culture and the language of the East that are reflected in the words of the Bible. Maybe because of my culture, I miss some of those things. Maybe because I am an English speaker, it helps to learn some things about Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. So there are things like that that help me clarify what God is trying to say. But if you actually begin reading the Bible, probably the most amazing thing is that it's not nearly as complicated as everybody told me it was. And there's a reason for that. God wants us to know. God wants us to know his will. God wants us to know who he is. God wants us to know his son, Jesus Christ. God wants us to know who we now are in Christ and what the future holds for us. He wants us to know. So if I approach the Bible as a puzzle, I'm going to find puzzlement where puzzlement doesn't really exist, because God wants us to know. He tells us some of the same wonderful truths so many different places, so clearly that you can't miss it unless you have an entirely wrong concept of the Bible. And again, for some, the concept is this is a puzzle. So of course they're going to find intricacy where it doesn't even exist. Now, the Bible is tremendously detailed. It's tremendously precise, but it's not a puzzle. It's the primary means by which God wants us to learn so we can grow up. You understand? The next verse even elaborates on this. It says the reason for this training is that the man of God may be perfect. You might not like that word perfect, so I'll explain it to you. It doesn't mean the way we would use it. You never do anything wrong, you know. You don't have any pimples, and you don't, you know, you're the perfect height and the perfect weight. You're just perfect in every way. I know some people in this room have been studying the Bible a long time, and they're far from perfect. But what they are is equipped. What they are is equipped, and that's a better translation of the Greek word here. That God wants his people to be equipped for every good work. It says that the man of God may be equipped, truly equipped for every good work. See, that I could see myself being. Okay, perfect before Christ returns? That's a stretch for me. Stretch for me to think that of you as well. But equipped for the work that God's given us to do, that I could see. You know, that we could be equipped to do the work of mature sons and daughters, of people who God calls men of God and women of God. You know, if you look at places like Hebrews 12, you see that God wants us to grow up. And the primary means he's given us so we can know what we need to know to grow up is his word. That's why we study it, you see, so we can grow up. And then having grown up can take our place in the family business. You know, I forget if it was on a Sunday morning or where it was, we were talking about the difference between sons and children. In God's word, they're two very different Greek words, and children means what you think. You know, children, oh, they're cute, but sons are mature ones in the family. And I mentioned to them that you rarely see a sign on a business saying, you know, Eric Anderson and Children Incorporated. What you see is sons, right? And that's very accurate. That's the way it's used in God's word. God wants mature ones. See, why does he want mature ones? So we can take our place in the family business, which is bringing light and deliverance and salvation to a dark world. That's what the family business is, taking the place of Jesus Christ here on earth. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's the purpose of this Word of God. That's the reason we study it, is to the end that we can grow up. So you with me so far? Good. You know, one of our teens, I think it was Kristen, mentioned when we did our teen camp sharings, something very simple but very powerful, I thought, that, you know, this is the one thing that God tells us he wants us to know. You know, this is the one thing he tells us he wants us to know. And I've been thinking about that ever since she shared. I don't know if Kristen's in here today. I never notice who's in here. But what a simple and powerful statement, you know, because... And the reason it is because a lot of us know a lot of things about a lot of stuff. A lot of us devote a lot of time to learning a lot of things about a lot of stuff. And that's okay, I guess, but it's important to remember that as far as God's concerned, there's one thing he says he wants us to know a lot about. So do I know as much about that as I know about the stock market? Do I know as much about God's word as I know about movies? A good question to ask, right? If this is God's word, and if he's pretty clear on there's one thing he wants us to know intimately, then perhaps I should be devoting at least equal time to this, right? Because if it is what it says it is, it's life and it's power and it's the means by which I'm going to grow up to be, you know, I'm not just going to get born again, but thankfully born again, but then growing up to be one who can actively participate with God in the things that God does on this planet, which is a position, a great privilege, but it requires growing up, you see. Look at Philippians 1, please. Philippians 1. Oh, we'll read verse 9, I think. And it will help if I get to Philippians. There we go. It says in verse 9 of Philippians 1, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve those things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." Is this verse talking about study? Are these verses talking about study? Yeah, but a lot more than study, right? When I sit down and study the Bible, it's a means to an end. You know, being filled with the fruits of righteousness that are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God, that doesn't come just from studying the Bible. That comes from applying what I've learned, the doctrine of proof, correction, the instruction in righteousness that I learned from my study. I begin living it. Boy, and then fruit results. See, and that fruit is magnificent when it's genuine. You know, the church, the earthly body of Christ, that's the fruit-bearing part of Christ. And that fruit comes as we grow in God's Word, live God's Word, help each other to live God's Word. Then the fruit comes, you see. Now, does it have to start with study so that we rightly divide that which we are basing our believing upon? Sure, but it doesn't stop there. See, it continues on and says, then if I've rightly divided God's Word, then I have the right stuff to believe. And I have the right stuff to share with others so they can believe it. And so we could help each other believe it. Well, we'll learn the art of these clip-on mics sooner or later. But I think you're still hearing what I'm saying, I trust, right? This was all by way of introduction this morning to my point, believe it or not, which is, if this is the object, you know, first of all, if God does indeed want us to do more than just get born again and wait for heaven, which he clearly does, and he wants us to know his word, and the object of knowing his word is not just to increase my brain power, but that it has some issue in my life, in my service, in my ministry. And I think we've seen from God's word this morning, that's all very true, right? Where is that exhibited? It's exhibited in the church. You know, it's not exhibited at my desk. The things we read about just there in Philippians 1, the fruits of righteousness, all these other things, they're not exhibited at my desk, right? They're not exhibited sitting on my bed. They're exhibited among people. One of the things that happens as we grow up, we become more confident in, for example, the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, right? Including miracles, healing, discerning of spirits. Where are those things needed? At my desk? No. Tongues with interpretation and prophecy. Hope you're not trying that at your desk, because it's not for your desk. It's for people. It's for the church. The Word of God tells us that we all have ministries in the body of Christ, right? Part of growing up is growing up into the ministry that you've been given. Your particular service, your particular function. Where do you live that? In the church. See? So for those whose Christianity begins and ends at their desk, I'd suggest they're missing the whole point of Christianity. You know? Now again, to go to the church with no knowledge of God's Word and come home with not much more knowledge of God's Word and then wait for the next week and just live from meeting to meeting is certainly not Christianity either. Each one of us is accountable to learn God's Word and to believe God's Word, but the results, the fruit, the output of that is exhibited in the church. You see? And there's a reason God put things together the way he did. Because if my desire is to grow up into him, to be a mature son or a mature daughter of God, isn't it helpful to have people around me with the same goal? So we can help each other grow up. We can speak God's word to each other as doctrine or proof and correction. So, see, we want to study God's Word. We want to share God's Word. We want to teach God's Word. But ultimately, we're interested in living God's Word and helping each other to live God's Word. And I believe one of the greatest tools we have for accomplishing that is what we call the church in the home. You know, if you study God's Word, and this is really my point this morning, is the church in the home. If you study God's Word, it's intriguing that He doesn't tell us much about how the early church was structured. If you want to learn more about this, we've got a CD set called Ephesians of the Local Church where it's covered in detail. But in essence, the Bible's pretty silent on the structure of the first century church, which is fantastic, you know, because that's the stuff we want to know. Well, what kind of buildings did they meet in? What kind of songs did, how many songs did they sing before the teaching? Did they do the abundant sharing at the beginning? Because I want to be right. And really, if you examine God's Word, He tells us so little about that stuff. Now, there are some things that He speaks to about the local church, but it's not so much the structure or what time do you meet as what are people getting out of it? What's going on in that place? But how big of a room you meet in, how many people, what time you meet, what kind of songs you sing, do you sing songs at all that stuff is God is pretty silent on, which tells me we got to figure it out. See? And that's okay, although it's alarming to some because they just want to be given a handbook. God's very silent regarding the handbook. You can learn more about that in that CD set, but I did want to bring up one thing that appears to be, if not required, certainly a common thing in the early church, was that believers met in the home. See, not exclusively in the home, but they did meet in the home. Look at Romans 16, please. As soon as I learned to stop breathing, this mic will work great. This is entirely my fault, by the way. I've been whining to the AV guys to let me use a clip-on mic. And so now you've got your moment of triumph. Okay, here's the result. Romans 16 has a couple of really interesting truths in here. One to note is in verse 3. Where it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who for my life laid down their own necks, and whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house." So apparently this wonderful couple who you can read about elsewhere in God's Word, Aquila and Priscilla, had a church in their house. Now, again, what does God mean by a church? I think, you know, they didn't have a little building in their house. I don't know if they had a cross in their house. Probably didn't have an altar in their house. All the word church means biblically is a group of people who are called out, called together for some purpose. Now, we already know there was a group of believers in Rome that Paul calls the church in Rome. But apparently within that church in Rome, there were also churches in the homes. Does that mean you either went to the big church or went to the little? No, they were all part of the same thing. Because again, you understand that word church as it's used, it simply means a group of people called out. There's one place in the book of Acts where it's translated as a mob. So it appears like although the church in Rome was, you know, there were a group of believers living in Rome and they had common needs, they met together in some fashion, that also in between things, they met in homes. There's another verse farther down in chapter 16 that at least suggests that this as well. Verse 14 says, oh boy, I wish I'd picked this one. "Salute Asyncritus and Phlegon and Hermas and Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them." I'm not sure what that means exactly, but I'm again, I wonder if that means another home-based group of believers that were there as part of the church in Rome. I don't know, but what's intriguing to me is what Acts says, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. This is when the church began, by the way. This is when people first could get born again, first could become a part of the church of God. And right from the start, at the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man in need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It appears to indicate that right from the first day of the church, they met as a group in Jerusalem. Where they met was the temple. And they also met from house to house. I don't read anywhere in God's word where this is placed as a commandment to Christians. Thou shalt meet in the home. I've heard the concept presented that way, as, you know, the only way to meet. And that's not what I'm teaching today, and that's not what I believe God's word teaches. But it certainly indicates that a common factor in the early church was these groups that met in the home. And when we understand the purpose of God's word, I think we can understand the purpose of those groups in the home, right? Because how much, honestly, you know, with a few exceptions, like myself being one of them, how much do you really get to fully stretch in your ministry on a Sunday morning? Not a whole lot, right? Not a whole lot. Or even have the opportunity to help others or be helped by others in real practical ways regarding your growth in the body of Christ. It's difficult to do that with 200 people, and that's really not the purpose of these Sunday mornings anyway. You know, the primary purpose of these Sunday mornings is to provide a good, solid teaching from God's word, and we enjoy seeing each other and singing together and praising God, and if you have needs, certainly get those needs met before you leave. But there's a lot that we can't do in a group this large, right? And it's rightly so. You know, somebody told me recently that they didn't like going to home fellowships because the teachings weren't as good as they are on Sunday. And I thought, boy, how many ways is that wrong, you know? First of all, hunger with respect to persons is not genuine spiritual hunger at all, you know. If there's somebody who only wants to hear the Word of God taught when this person teaches it or this person teaches it, you may as well stay home on Sunday mornings and watch TV. You'll find much better teachings on TV than you're going to find in this building. At least they're better speakers, you know, and maybe more exciting even. So if that's my standard, then I really can't call myself one who has spiritual hunger. I'd be more accurate calling myself one who has itching ears, like 2 Timothy talks about. Oh, if it's spiritual hunger, I want truth. I don't care who has it. I don't care who delivers it. I don't care how much they stumble over their vocabulary. Give me truth, you know? Ashton, if you tell me, man, I'm starving to death, I just got to have a T-bone steak, medium rare, with a baked potato on the side. Oh, you're not starving yet, right? You're not starving yet. When you're starving, it's give me anything. Give me turnips. Give me anything. I'm starving. Same thing's true with spiritual hunger. If I still have to have it served properly with, you know, the fork and a little napkin and a little, you know, then I'm not really hungry yet. See, hunger for truth shows no respect to persons. But furthermore, the person who was telling me this, I said, you know, you don't understand. The primary purpose of those churches in the home is not teaching. We do our best to cover that once a week on Sundays, but the primary purpose of those churches in the home is growth. It's using what we've been taught. It's applying. It's helping one another to believe what we've been taught. You see? That's why, because you can easily hide here, and some people do, But when you're in a room with 8, 10, 12 people, you can't hide very well, right? That's a little painful sometimes, but you know, for those of us who want to grow up into Christ, we're willing to put up with the discomfort because we know even when we are avoiding the light, like somebody's going to notice us in that room and say, hey, what's going on? And we're going to get it straightened out, right? Many times part of me doesn't want it straightened out, but part of me does, thank God. And so you go to that fellowship and sure enough, somebody catches you, don't they? And that's a wonderful thing because remember, growth involves doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? Growth also sometimes involves somebody telling me when I'm heading the wrong way. Oh, we don't like to be told that. Well, then you just don't really want to grow enough yet. Because God says all true growth spiritually is going to involve doctrine, reproof, and correction. That means all of us need it. Unless you teach on Sunday mornings, then you're beyond. No one is beyond that. Oh, do you see? One of my greatest concerns, especially for you older folks, is that we get this idea out of our heads that reproof is shameful. Reproof is shameful. Did you ever raise kids? Can you imagine raising kids properly without telling them when they're wrong? It's only shameful if I'm receiving it as a shameful thing. I want to grow. The Word of God calls it the reproof of life, right? The reproof of life. Isn't there one in Proverbs that says, if I hate reproof, I hate myself? You know, so try that one on. If I hate reproof, I hate myself because I apparently don't want to grow. For those of us who do, sometimes it's challenging, but I think you understand those groups in the home, boy, that's where that happens. I am so blessed to be able to do something a lot of you don't get to do and really a lot of you shouldn't do, which is visit many of the home fellowships that are involved with this particular church. And it's so thrilling to see what goes on there and the growth that goes on there. And, you know, some of the greatest fellowship leaders, home fellowship leaders in this church are not great teachers. But they don't have to be. But I'll tell you what they're great at. They're great at cultivating lives and ministries. They're great at looking into your heart and seeing things in there that maybe only you know and helping you to have the courage to grow up into those things. They're great men and women of vision, seeing what the church can be as we stay faithful. And all of this is by means of introduction, even though I've almost used up my hour. I still want to take a little time this morning and let you hear from some of the men and women who run these fellowships just briefly. I'd like to give them the chance to tell you what they do and why they do it. And do I have an ulterior motive? Sure I do. Of course I do. The ulterior motive is, if you're not a part of one of those, how come? How come? I can only read two reasons in the Word. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, it says that we are a body, right? God compares us to a body, members in a body. He handles two objections to the whole idea of the body. One of those objections is, I don't need you. The other objection is, you don't need me. And if you aren't familiar with 1 Corinthians 12, read it, because he handles both of those objections very well. And those really are the only two objections I've ever encountered in being a part of any church, and particularly being a part of a church in the home, is, well, I don't need that, or, well, nobody there needs me. And both of those are a lie. There isn't a Christian who could stand on their own two feet without help from the body, except in rare cases where you're marooned on a desert island and there's no Christians around. God will sustain you. But why do you think God calls it a body? Why do you think he set it up that way? He's God. He could have set up a bunch of individuals on individual mountaintops just communing with God on their own if that was the ideal, right? He put us in a body. And the Word of God tells us so clearly we need each other. Oh, but I'm beyond that now. I've reached the height of maturity. Even if you have, which nobody has, who are you sharing it with then? Mr. and Mrs. Mature, who are you sharing it with? If you've got all understanding of all Christian matters now packed within your little body, who are you sharing it with? And if you're not, then how spiritual is that? The other objection is, well, nobody needs me. And again, that's a lie. You know, God's Word tells me each one of us needs each other. So if I think that I'm beyond the need of a group of believers to love me and help me and support me, I'm wrong. And if I think that they're just too spiritual for me and would not tolerate me being around, oh, just spend some time with them. You'll find out you're not that different. And in contrast to those two objections, we have the whole New Testament telling us how essential it is. Again, the reason is God wants us to grow up, okay? The church doesn't take the place of the Word of God. But the church helps us do what God wants us to do, which is come to a knowledge of the truth, to grow up into it, to begin living it. And particularly, that's what the church in the home is for. You know, I don't know if, like I said, there's no commandment in the New Testament. Every believer must be a part of the church or the home. But when they're available, I don't understand why you wouldn't be, because of what they're designed for. You see, I hope you guys, I'm giving you plenty of lead time to be ready to share something. I didn't tell them they were going to do this today. But I'm going to bring up some of these fellowship leaders so you can hear a little bit about what's going on in those homes. I don't know, you guys who want to, why don't you line up here and I'll bring you up to the mics. But while they're doing that, I can tell you about Kathy and I, because we don't currently run a fellowship in our home, but we did for a lot of years in Westerville. And some of you are alumni or survivors of that fellowship. And, you know, the reason was very simple. Well, honestly, originally the reason was we saw so many Christians who were not really being taught God's word clearly and systematically. And you know, we felt a strong calling to provide that. But honestly, as time went on, we found ourselves surrounded with Christians who were pretty doggone knowledgeable. They didn't really need a whole lot more knowledge, but they weren't making the connection between that knowledge and life. They weren't making that connection between that knowledge and my family, my marriage, my business, my decisions. It was in two different realms. Here's my knowledge of the Bible, and here's my life. And we felt, boy, Christians need to learn this. So basically what we did was we pretended like our meeting in our home was all about the teaching, because people, you know, at that point, a lot of people didn't want to be told that their lives weren't perfect, but they'd come for a good teaching. So we told them, oh, you'll have a good teaching. But then once the good teaching was done, then the real important work started, which was one-on-one helping people. And boy, as some of you were a part of that, boy, as that thing grew, what a sweet and a powerful, and we helped each other so much to do some of the things that really this church today was built upon. I know it's built upon Christ, but this group of people who meets here in Central Ohio grew out of a lot of the things that all of us learned in that home fellowship. And I'm so thankful to have had the years to have done that. And here's another few people who do. And again, these are not commercials, okay? This is not, hey, you should come to my fellowship because we have the best coffee. This is just some men and all men, okay? It's some men telling you why they do what they do, and from their understanding biblically what it is that they're doing there in their home. And again, I have an ulterior motive, because, you know, there are those among you who I'm thankful for, and you're certainly love to have you on Sunday mornings always, but I'd encourage you to at least consider how being a part of one of these home fellowships might enhance your Christian life. Is it going to increase your accountability? Absolutely. Absolutely, without question. But it's going to be of great benefit as well. So, Josh, come on up. Tell us who you are.
I'm Josh Thomas, and it's funny to tell me you were joking about coffee and the best snacks or whatever, but we joke in our fellowship because we often forget about snacks, but we're getting better at that. Usually it's the folks that come that remind us that, hey, can I bring apple pie? Yeah, that would be good. So, but anyways, the one thing I wanted to share about our fellowship, probably about a year ago, we realized that we had a lot of earthly family that was coming to our fellowship, and which was nice, but also, you know, in light of what Tom shared, you know, we wanted to our fellowship not to be that to be the focus, right? Because who we are in Christ and what the body of Christ is not, you know, spirit is a lot thicker than blood in that sense, right? That we want to join together on that. And so we kind of came up with an unofficial theme verse about a year and a half ago, I think it was, in Philemon
verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may be effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And so we kind of, for the past year and a half, we've been really striving for that, and I think we've been doing a pretty good job of that, and I'm really excited and thankful for what we've been able to do, because when we come together, a lot of us do have earthly relationships. Maybe we grew up together, you know, as brother and sister in an earthly sense, some even parents we had for a while. When we come together, we are going to acknowledge every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus, and then thereby the communication or the fellowship of our faith would be effectual as we acknowledge what Christ has done. And it's been really exciting. I'm really thankful for our fellowship, and I see some of you guys out there that are coming and shaking your heads yes, so that's a good confirmation to me, but thank you for coming, and I really love our home fellowship, so thanks for letting me share.
Absolutely. All right. Okay. Just going to get my Bible out of the way, so there you are.
I'm Ken McCaw. We have an interesting fellowship. I think I started running fellowships in Central Ohio about 12 years ago, and our fellowship over the years grew and grew and grew till about a year and a half ago. It was ridiculous. It was like another Sunday morning fellowship. I think there are about 45 people in it. And for about a year, I told everybody we needed to split this. It was just too big because, you know, the singing was great. And we never hurt for refreshments, ever. But it wasn't really what a fellowship should be. So about a year and a half ago, we talked about it, and basically the fellowship just went everywhere. Jared took about half of it, and the rest of them filtered out to other places. And what we were left with was a bunch of old people. And I think Kristen stayed with us for about 3 or 4 months, and then she went off to the outreach house. So I don't think anybody in our fellowship's under 50 now, which at first it was... I didn't feel right about it at first. I thought, this isn't natural. This isn't right. I'm used to babies crying in the other room. I'm used to teenagers running around. I thought, boy, this is a bunch of old people. This isn't right. But what's happened over this last year is, I don't know if you know this, but people have been in the Word for a while and have not changed certain things in their lives. They get really good at covering it. They get really good at hiding it. And when it's just people of the same age staring at each other for week after week, it's amazing some of the things that come out. And to confirm what Tom was saying about fellowships being a time or a place of growth, even for people that have been in the Word for years and years and years, our fellowship has been amazing this year with that. There have been things that have come out, situations, people dealing with things, me included, Kim included, that have come up that we've been able to deal with as a group. You know, I would like it not to be old for the rest of my life. It'd be nice to have some babies in there sometime. But I realized that God really had something going on with this specific group of small old people. And we've had some amazing times. So anybody over 50, you're welcome at my house.
Welcome to Hobble Inn, huh?
I'm Jared Thomas. Me and Nina have a fellowship in our home. And, you know, a lot of the stuff that Tom was sharing is what we strive to have in our fellowship. One of the things when we opened up, like we split off from Ken's and, you know, got some people from his fellowship and but some people from other places. And but we strive to, you know, encourage people to have honesty. And because if you're coming, like Ken was saying, with that mask on, that covering, you know, God may not show me that you have that problem. He may, and I can, you know, get that out. And when it's a small group, it's a lot easier. But, you know, when that hypocrisy, the mask of everything's fine is there, and you come into fellowship and sit down, like, this is what I do on Thursday nights, you know what I mean? When that's there, there's a lot less room for help. So what we strove to do and are still striving, you know, is to keep that honesty open, that trust in this small group of people where you can come in and sit down, and if you had a terrible week or you've realized you have a terrible month or, you know, your life is in shambles, that it's okay to be at that place. In fact, it's a good place to be, because then we can start showing you, all right, this is what we need to do. This is where we need to go now, you know. And I'm really blessed with our fellowship because we, you know, not that it's better than Ken's, but we have young and we have old. And just that people weren't afraid to mix in, you know, to come to, I'm 24 years old, but I have people who, you know, could be my parents in that fellowship. And I have people that are my peers that I would look up to that maybe even are even just 30 years old, but still have the humility to listen to me when I teach or share. And it's been a great blessing just to see that honesty and to see, you know, some just the trust that can be built in a small group fellowship. And yeah, it can be scary because maybe you don't want to change. Maybe the stuff you're hiding behind that mask is really dirty or really scary. But, you know, we all have had that stuff. We're all people and Christ paid for it all. So, you know, when we realize I'm righteous and I have eternal life, no matter what, that stuff, you know, we can lay that out on the table and say, all right, how do I deal with this now? So that's some of the stuff that we've been, you know, there's more, but some of the stuff we've been endeavoring to keep, you know, honesty and just not hiding stuff. So that's it.
Yeah, I'm Eric Anderson, and never been to teen camp before. But we are on permanent outreach. We're in Marion, Ohio, and there's a bunch of them sitting over there. There's my wife and Betty and Jamin. And anyway, we're not from Marion. We're there because we believe God wants us to be there. I heard someone say once that town has more churches per capita than any town in the world. That might be true. There's an awful lot of people up there who call themselves Christians. But, you know, you start talking to them about God's word, they don't have any idea. You can even ask them point blank, what do you believe? They don't know what they believe. We just go to church. But, you know, that might be good enough for some people. It wasn't good enough for me. It wasn't good enough for my wife. There was a day I was a walking dead man, and somebody loved me and said, Eric, look at these scriptures. And, you know, and I knew the scriptures, but I didn't know how they fit. I didn't know how you could live them. And someone stuck with me. And in the really awful moments, that person was there and stuck with me and showed me the scriptures again, and they begin fitting, and I was able to stand, and I was able to actually live for God a little bit, and then a little bit more. And you know, my life is so much better now with my Heavenly Father, with my brothers and sisters. I'd love to see salvation come to everybody. All these people, they think they're Christians. They'll tell you they're Christians, but they don't know. They don't know the love of God. They don't know the power of Christ. They don't know the authority. They're not going to know unless we tell them. And that's what we're doing in Marion, Ohio. Thank you.
My name's Brian McCaw, and my wife Holly and I have been running fellowships here in Central Ohio for, I guess, maybe 15 years off and on. And one of the things that we have said repeatedly that we do with our fellowship, at least, is we endeavor to make it as much of a haven as we can. When people come into our fellowship, one of the things that we want to do is to shut the front door and shut the world out. And if for nothing more than just that one opportunity, you know, a week for us to get together and, you know, deal with whatever we have to deal with, to go to the Word together. But first and foremost, to be in an environment of the body of Christ that, you know, if people come in with problems or issues or anything like that, the solutions of the world are not the solutions of the Word. And in endeavoring to shut that door and give people that opportunity to, if you will, have a respite from whatever they're dealing with, then we can get into those things and work together as members of the body of Christ and have the great privilege to love each other in fellowship. You know, we all have problems, we all have things that we deal with. You know, there's nobody's perfect in the fellowship, but we've got a group of the body of Christ together that can come together and just have that moment during the week of being able to not just get a break from the world, but being able to get to the Word together and take care of things. And you know, it becomes such a great, remarkable time of the week for us. You know, and we just look forward to it because we just love the fellowship. And we get as much from the fellowship running the fellowship as perhaps the fellowship gets, just because it's the body of Christ working and moving together. And that's one of the great things about what we do as a fellowship, is just to be able to be that group of the body of Christ moving together. And you know, that's one of the goals that we have with our fellowship.
Hello, I'm Fred Tierney. I coordinate a fellowship in Cambridge, Ohio. And I'll tell real quick how that came to be. There was no fellowship in Cambridge until a few years ago when an outreach house was set up out there. And I prayed to God with my wife to, you know, God, we're here. We want fellowship again. Find us. And that's exactly what happened with the outreach kids. They found us in a Walmart, witnessed to us. I went to one of their fellowships, and that night, God made it perfectly clear to me. He said, Fred, if you enjoy this fellowship, if you want to see it grow, these kids are going to leave in a year. You have to run it. And I thought, wow. And that's exactly what happened. They did leave, and I ran that fellowship. And one thing that's always been in the back of my head for this fellowship is we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I always remembered that. If you want to see spiritual wickedness in high places, come to Cambridge. If you want to see light, come to my fellowship. I always put that first with my people. I'm responsible for their spiritual lives. You know, I can't go out and work for them. I can't go out and give them money all the time.
I'm going to interrupt you here. You're not responsible for their spiritual lives.
Well,
okay, right. Our Lord Jesus Christ is, but
correct.
Our fellowship leaders sure help with that. We get pretty serious about our responsibilities sometimes, though. So you keep
that
going.
We do. All right, thanks, Tom. But we are close. You know, if someone has a need, we'll go shopping. I'll call them up. I'm going to the store. Do you need anything? And if so, I'll help them out. I make fairly good money. If they need some money, I'll help them out. If they need a shoulder to cry on, I'm a big guy. I have a big shoulder. I'll help them out. But when you come over to the house, you're going to hear God's word. That, I'll guarantee you that. And part of my challenge is my children. They bring the kids from the high school. So that's what I get to teach. I'm not like Ken with the 50-plus crowd. I'm the teenage crowd. One of them is Brother Steve here. He went to school with Christine. He's here now from Cambridge. But I love the home fellowship. It's a great way to live. It's biblical. And it's what we do. Thank you very much.
My name's Mike Clark. I'm from the booming metropolis of Lancaster, Ohio. And, you know, I think one of the joys that I see in our fellowship is there was a time in my life when I thought to be a leader of anything, you had to be good at everything. And I always felt like such a hypocrite because I knew I wasn't. And it's so wonderful to understand the body of Christ and to be able to help others cultivate what God has called them to. And that's the joy I see in our fellowship of doing that, because I've made it very clear to them that, you know, there are certain things I'm halfway decent at, but for the most part, if you're counting on me for a lot of things, you're probably going to be very disappointed. But you guys can help each other, and you guys can cultivate these things so that, you know, where I'm weak, one of you can be strong and pick this up. And I've been so blessed, I would say in the last year or so especially, seeing our folks learning that and really reaching out to help each other, you know, whether I'm around or not. And, you know, we've got some ladies that meet and pray, that is a new development. You know, just a lot of little side things going on. But I think that's the joy of the fellowship. And like Tom said, in a small group like that, you can't hide. You know, I had the joy of meeting with one of our young couples this week and talking with them about some things, because I just saw some things going on in their lives and I knew they weren't going the direction they wanted to. And so I got with them and talked to them about that. And God was working the same thing in their hearts already. They recognized it too. But for me to point it out and bring it up really helped them to make a determination that we're going to do this. You know, in a group this size, they may have never been noticed. You know, but in that little home fellowship, it's very obvious because, like Tom said, no place to hide. You know, we're pretty open to each other. But I think it's just a wonderful joy to be able to not just teach the word, but be able to help each other to incorporate it into their lives. And that's where the home fellowship, you can't beat it, you know. So thank you.
My name is Brian Wolf, and Katie and I have a fellowship in our home, and it's grown and gotten bigger, but Katie and I are so thankful to be able to run it. We count it such a privilege to, because these are God's beloved that come to our home, and every week we are humbled to have that opportunity to share with those people and to have kind of an oversight in certain areas. And but just like Mike was saying, we have lots of short suits, but thankfully there are people in the fellowship, and hopefully more and more as we continue to go, that rise up and operate their ministries and fill in those things that we really aren't meant to do, you know. And what Tom shared this morning with Philippians chapter 1 is a verse that I really go to a lot, because that's what we endeavor to do, is to grow and to abound in love according to knowledge and judgment. And I love how that prayer ends, where he says that ultimately it's all to the praise and the glory of God. And so that's what we're doing. Love you guys.
So I just wanted to give you a little sampling this morning. Quite a variety of people, and this was just a sampling of our fellowship leaders. You'll notice how many, although we had all men sharing this morning, how they consistently mentioned, my wife and I have a fellowship in our home, my wife and I have a fellowship in our home. And because that's certainly the case when it comes to those home fellowships, although married couples don't share a ministry in the body of Christ, they do certainly share the decision to open up their home and let people tromp through it and splash coffee everywhere. And so it's so wonderful to see so many of our younger and older couples unified in that desire to open up their lives and hearts to people. And as you see, it's, you know, pictures worth a thousand words. So I don't even have to tell you how our leaders are imperfect, because you saw it this morning. And just folks, you know, just people like you and me who love God and desire to grow in His Word. And, you know, that whole notion that a leader is, like Mike handled so beautifully, that a leader is to be the best at everything, is just such a carnal and wrong-headed notion. I've never met a good leader. I've never met a leader who was the best at everything. I've met some who pretended to be, and they were terrible leaders, because, you know, I'd look at that person and think, I could never be like that. But men and women who are in the process of growing up into Christ and willing to be with a group of people who help each other to do that, and cultivating and coordinating so that we're all helping each other with our individual abilities and ministries, it's a delightful thing to be a part of. You know, we've got family camp coming up, which everyone gets blessed at, because they say, oh, you know, I just get to be with believers all day long, and it's so great. And it is great, but, you know, for a lot of us, we do that all year long, don't we? And that's the reason for these home fellowships, and I thought it would be a good time to just highlight that aspect of what we do in this particular church for your understanding. And many of you who are a part of those fellowships maybe have a better understanding now of what it is you're a part of. For those of you who aren't, not trying to twist any arms here, but maybe you have a reason for being a part of one. So that's why I wanted to do that this morning, and I trust it was a blessing to you. We're running a little later than I usually do, so we're not going to do a closing song, but I tell you what, you could pick one out and hum it to yourself on the way out, okay? So God bless you. Thanks for coming. See you at camp.